Well, we're continuing. If you're visiting today, we're looking at this series on the parables of Jesus. And these are stories that Jesus tells to illustrate deeper truths, and they're sort of multifaceted in their level. And today we're going to talk about these vineyard workers in this parable of Jesus. People are always concerned about how much other people earn and the fairness of it. And our parable today picks up the theme, really, of a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. Let me check out what you think the going rate is. I'm going to put some jobs on, or some employments on the PowerPoint now. The source. So aircraft pilots and flight engineers, how much do you think they earn? Come on, shout it out. 87, let's have a check. 74. Next one, waiters and waitresses. Yeah, well, work it out, Rick. You're an accountant. We want a salary, Rick. About £9,660. Next one, train drivers. Now, this is interesting. This has gone up massively in recent years. 4,000. Yeah. Gardeners. Oh, look, Lorraine's got that one. 18,230. Here we are now. We're going to go to Chris now. Chris, police officers.
Not enough.
Where's that going to be, Chris? Let's have a look. That's including overtime. But is that about right, Chris? There we are. Directors and chief executives. Ooh. 100,000 there, let's have a little look. About £114,657. Hairdressers and barbers. Oh, Liz, now you should get that. What do you think, Liz? 12, let's have a look. 10,500, yeah. Heavy goods vehicle drivers. 18, Rick said no, Rick. 10,000 out, Rick. 20, yeah. Nurses. Yeah, there's been some increases. Depends on increments. And finally, should we actually pay this next group? What's a traffic warden? Yeah, £18,750. But you know what we're going to look at this morning is this parable of Jesus has its core the sentiment of a fair day's wages for a fair day's work, where both are proportional to one another. The just concept of the harder you work, the more you earn. And what's the problem with that? I think we all recognize that. So let's look at this parable of the vineyard workers. This parable is not one of the most popular stories because it strikes at the heart of our sense of fairness and justice. And so we begin like this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard, and he agreed to pay them a denarius for a day and sent them into his vineyard. I want to begin by saying that the kingdom of heaven does not mimic the ways and the values of the kingdom on earth. The kingdom of heaven is not a democratically thing chosen by people. It is God who chooses kingdom values. And that's the whole thing. So Jesus began many, many conversations with people, and he says to them, look, I want to tell you, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, because we don't understand kingdom values. And this parable describes a typical scene in the days of the Bible. Just as we have employment agencies today, in the first century, there were places where day laborers gathered for work. And these workers were the unskilled, untraded people near the bottom of the social and economic scale. They worked from job to job, many of which lasted no more than a day. And because they had no guarantee of work beyond what they might be doing at any time, they would gather in the marketplace before dawn to be available for hiring. Zero contract hours is nothing new. This is a zero contract environment. You know, when I used to be in London, that's Burgess College, I can remember driving up Kilburn Road early in the morning. I had to be up north, and there was labourers up the Kilburn Road waiting to go and work on motorways, building sites, and transit vans would come along and they say, "We want you, 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 and you." They'd always choose the younger people, the fitter people. It's like when the dockers, before we had trade unions, those people that worked in the docks, they would turn up and they could be hired on an afternoon, hired on a morning when a ship came in. This is the environment. Working in the vineyard, it wasn't easy work. It was a seasonal labouring. At harvest time, which is about 3 weeks earlier than we are now, beginning of October, this time of year in Palestine, the grapes had to be picked in temperatures maybe of 100 degrees or more. And for some reason, the grapes, if they were slow in harvesting, it could be significantly shortened. So this was a mad rush to get this harvest in. And consequently, the grape harvest was hectic and a demanding time. And these workers were promised a pay of one denarius. Now, there's a denarius coin. Everything in the Bible is factual, and it talks about Jerusalem, and you can go and find Jerusalem down. It talks about a denarius, and there's denarius coins in the British Museum. So these are factual things. Now, this is before the days of inflation, and that coin there was minted and manufactured by Augustus Caesar to pay a Roman soldier for one day's work. So everybody knew where that pay scale was. And although being a Roman soldier wasn't the most glorious and prestigious job, it was a job that people wanted because it got security. This is a good job. This is the whole thing, that the offer of this money is a cracking offer. And as such, the promise of a denarius for these workers was mega wages. Now, this particular landowner was obviously very large, and so he needed some more labourers to do the job. Now, we looked at the parable the other week of the banquet, where he says, go out and get some more, go out and get some more. This is a go out and get some more parable. And so we get the next little bit of the story now. About the third hour, he went and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went. He went out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? And they said, because no one's hired us. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. The phrase, I will pay you what is right, in verse 5 there, shows us that these workers sort of knew this guy. They trusted him. They'd seen what he'd done earlier on the day. They'd seen him offer a denarius for a day's wage. And so they trusted him. And while the owner doesn't promise a particular wage, they knew he would be fair. And the phrase in verse 6, still he found others standing around, it doesn't denote laziness, it denotes a desperate availability. That's what they did until somebody came to hire them. And the pattern continued for the hiring at the 3rd, the 6th and the 11th hour. Now let me put this into context. The Jewish workday began at 6 a.m. and that was called the first hour. This idea of in minutes, the Romans didn't have minutes because they didn't have watches. They didn't have hours. So time was a guesstimate. It's like now, if you've ever had the privilege, like I had in my first church, it was primarily an African congregation. You suggested what time the church began. And they just would turn up. So this fixation with time is very much a Western thing. No time then. And so the first hour was 6 o'clock. The third hour began at 9 a.m. The sixth hour began at noon. And the ninth hour began at 3. And the 11th at 5. And it's at this point that this parable makes a dramatic turn. By the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, the work was actually winding down on the plantations. But not in this case. The labourers waiting for work at this time would have lost hope. Who's going to come out and employ me for an hour? Yet on this particular day, it was different because of the generosity of the landlord. And it's clear that he is interested not only in the vineyard, but he's also interested in the unemployed. This is an incredibly kind thing to do. So we see that there are two groups of workers. Those hired early who went to work after negotiating a wage, and those hired later who went to work without a contract, choosing to trust the goodness of the master. Have you spotted that? Half of a contract, they want to know where they stand. The other half are going to go on trust. One denarius versus what the owner thinks is right. I don't know if you've noticed this. This is really about law and grace. This is a parable about law and grace. I want my just reserves, or I want what the owner's going to give me. I want the old covenant, the law, or you want the new covenant, grace. So this is a what type of parable? Deep parable. This is deep. This is not what you think the story's about. It's a story of grace. And so let's get to the next phase. The owner begins to pay the workers. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. Now, the typical mode for payment then is first come, first served. We love queuing. You know, as British people, we are unique. We're not like the French who push in. We queue. Us and Russians, we love to queue. And we'd want to be, I've been in this queue, I want it now. I can't even, that's why I don't like those new McDonald's. There's no queuing anymore. And it takes me ages on that thing going like this. What, oh, cancelled the order. Oh, why have I got a Sunday? And these kids come in and go, it's not right, is it? So when evening came, he does it the other way around. Not surprisingly, Jesus turns it around. Last come first served. I'm sure those who worked all day were beginning to get a little bit confused. And so here we are. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, oh no, next one. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. Though Jesus does not say, the implication is clear. All the workers, up to those hired first, were paid a denarius. And because of human nature, can you imagine how the labourers who worked all day felt when those who'd only done an hour got the same pay? And could you picture the anticipation? So there's Dean, he's worked an hour. Well, yeah, about usual. There we are. And there's Fox. Or should we say Captain Kirk? I shouldn't say that, should I, Fox? No, but there's Fox. And Fox has worked 8 hours. And I say to Dean, there you are, Dean. There's a tenner. Could you picture Fox's anticipation? He's got a denarius. I'm going to get... Oh. He's already planning how Fox is already planning how he's going to spend his money. You get a new jumper. We said we won't mention the jumper. It's good, Fox. So there's this sense of anticipation. However, their hopes are dashed. They received the same pay. But if we go back to the beginning of the story, it was cracking pay anyway. It was more than they expected in the first place because they were being offered the salary of a Roman soldier, which was probably 4 or 5 times the going rate for a labourer. And so what happens now? We have an industrial dispute. Nothing is new. The workers complain. Let's have a little look. You can understand this group, can't you? When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 8 hours earlier, he's a good guy because he's paying top salary. These men who hired last worked only for 1 hour, they said. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work in the heat of day. I think it's quite reasonable what they're saying. Working in a vineyard was very hard. I can understand their complaint. And as such, they were determined not to leave until they received the satisfaction they wanted from the landowner. However, we find this is only a symptom of the real problem, which was they were actually upset as much about that the landowner had made the other workers equal to them. It's like the illustration last week we had with the three people, middle class, upper class and working class. And so this owner responds. But he answered one of them, "Friend," look at the intimacy there. "I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for the denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Are you envious because I'm generous?" Here the landowner completely refutes the worker's argument with a crushing blow. And the word "friend" is not a term of a close friend, rather in the Greek it's like a casual relationship. And since this landowner addresses only one person, the implication in the text is that this friend was the spokesman for the group. This is the trade union shop steward. He's come forward on behalf of the group. And the owner states clear, "I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for one denarius? Before 6 a.m, they'd agreed with the owner on the price of the labour. And at that time, it was incredibly fair, incredibly generous and above board. And both sides had lived up to their end of the bargain. And what the landowner paid the labourers or what the landowner did with his own money was no business of anybody else. In fact, if the landowner wanted to give half of his wealth to one of the workers, it would not be unjust and we'd admire him for his generosity." And then Jesus brings his parable to an appropriate end here in verse 16. And this is a stinger. "So the last will be first and the first will be last." So in the kingdom of God, our perceived position makes no difference because this God shows no partiality. In God's economy, things are often just opposite to what we expect. You see, this thing called grace, where God loves me as much as you, where God loves the whole world, has an edge on it. And it's challenging. And we like grace applied to ourselves, but when grace is applied to others, it's disturbing. I want grace on me, but I want everybody else to be judged. That's how it is. And if we're honest, we have to admit that grace sort of scandalizes us. Grace is not the normal way that we live and do things. So what's the application for this lot? How do we use this in Lowestoft 2,000 years later? Do we simply accept the fact that others may be saved later than others or will do less work than us in the kingdom of God? Now, if you're like me, you can handle that, but I think there's more in this parable that God wants us to learn, and I just want to look at 4 points. And the first point is this, that this parable reminds us that grace, that God's grace and favour is a gift. Remember the problem in the text. It's not the injustice. It's not a story of an unjust, mean, cruel landowner. The problem is it's a scandal of a gracious, loving farmer. And so God says there in verse 5, "Are you envious because I'm generous?" And one of the most harmful sins that you and I can commit as God's children is actually taking God's grace for granted. And I want to say this, the more you come to church, the more you're at risk of doing that. People who, when they first come to faith, they're just so excited about God's grace. That's often why they sort of worship more enthusiastically than us who've been around a long time. Because we begin to take God's grace for granted. And it doesn't excite us. One of the great things I had in my last church was a guy called Les Newman. Les Newman, I've quoted him once or twice. He died at 104 2 years ago. He was an incredible man. He still used to walk to church at 102. But he never lost the wonder of his conversion. I'll tell you something. A lot of you will know Alexander, the previous minister here. But there's one thing I'll tell you about Alexander, love. He's never taking God's grace for granted. It still excites him when you talk to him. I'll say that as great attribute to a character of Alexander Love. But I think we do. We take it for granted and we go from receiving redemption into religious activity. And so John MacArthur puts it this way, the charge of unfairness was not grounded in the love for justice, but the selfish assumption that the extra pay they wanted was pay they deserved. That's the crux there. After a time, we come to demand grace like the workers in this parable. Verse 10 says, they expected to receive more. They can be us. In the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as merit. God's grace is granted according to his good pleasure. And many of us identify with the employees who put in a full day's work rather than the add-ons at the end of the day. And we think of ourselves as responsible worker and the employer's strange behaviour baffles us. But let's not miss the point of this parable. It's a grace story. God dispenses gifts, not wages. And that's why Paul puts it like this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. We think there is. We think there's proportional grace. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. He loves you if you like it or not. I love saying that to an atheist. I believe in a God that loves you, that although you don't even believe in him. Nothing you can do. And we think if we have a bad week and we feel rotten and we come to church guilty and we think we've messed up again, it's all right, it's right to be sad with yourself. But don't think God loves you any less. He doesn't love you any less. He still says, I love you. But the difference is he says you're worth more. This is what this story is about. Like a gift, the only thing that you can do with grace is receive it. And that hurts our pride. He says, I love you. You say, what? Well, can I give you something? I have great difficulty often accepting things. Not a few lot, I hope. But I always want to say, oh, that's... We went out for a meal last Sunday and... We'd normally divide up the bill and these friends we went, said, oh, I've paid. I said, no, you shouldn't have. They said, but we wanted to. And I'm arguing. I'm saying, you shouldn't have done that. And then I negotiate. And they say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I won't go on about it if you let me buy you a meal next time we're out. That's sad. All they wanted to do was be kind. And I said, no. I don't want you to be kind to me. That's what I'm saying. I think I'm being nice. But I'm actually saying to another human being, I reject your kindness. And I think most of us are like that. Secondly, grace keeps us from looking down on ourselves. How many of you have ever struggled with feelings of incompetence? Or have you ever experienced discontentment? Or ever wished for a greater gift or a more important ministry? Have you ever just felt like you're overlooked? Now, the reason I don't like message on the ball is it brings back awful memories for me, but I was always that last kid on the touchline at football who each team argued about you had him last week. Awful. You know, it wasn't my forte. And it's getting down. You have him. You have him. You have him. And I'm here. You have him. You had him last week. I'll have him. All right then. Right, Smithy, you go in goal. That's how it was. I know what it's like not to be picked. And these people, this is saying if you think you're not going to be picked, God is still going to come looking for you at the last hour. He's not going to ignore you. And they watched while others' workers were hired, and they knew that they'd probably not get paid that day, and they probably weren't able to buy food for the dinner that night. But this story shows us the Lord's passion for the forgotten. Forgotten, yes, but do you know they still made themselves available? That's fantastic, isn't it? At 4 o'clock, they didn't say, we're off. They said, we'll still hang around. And some of you might just have to hang around until you re-encounter with God. And usually the best and the strongest were picked first. Have you ever thought about that? These are going to be the leftovers. These weren't the most attractive people at 5 o'clock. These were the least skilled, who in their right mind, who would pick them? No one is worthier than another to receive salvation because we're all unworthy. Do you remember the parable of the great banquet we looked at, and all the posh guests said we're too busy, and in the end God says, go and get anybody, go get the lame, go get the cripples, go and get them that nobody else wants because they're coming to my party. This is the same story. Go and get them that nobody else looks at because I want to bless them. I want to bless them the same. Not worthless, but unworthy. And so often I come across Christians who think they are worthless. We are unworthy, but we are not worthless. To think you are worthless is saying to Jesus on the cross, well, that ain't going to sort me out. It's an insult to Jesus who gives himself and he says, I'm going to tell you how much I'm worth. For God so loved the world, the whole world. Everybody is of equal value. There is no prejudice in the kingdom. There is no values in the kingdom. There is just a beneficial God who loves to give. Thirdly, grace makes us equal to everybody else. The workers complain in verse 12 fascinates me. You have made us equal. I just want to say there's a real problem with the church today recognizing that everybody's equal. New and old. Been around a long time, recent visitor. Age, gender, everything. The all-day workers don't complain about their wages because they knew that the wages were generous. They're upset because they wanted to be superior. You know, one of the saddest things in my first church was we were church planting on this large council estate in Shoeburyness, which I suppose makes many areas of the UK very pleasant. It was a very challenging community. And we built £1.5 million church. We were church planting. And when we opened the church, I had two people who were the original people who'd been with the church plant, and they came and complained. And they said, it was really, really wrong, but we had no seating order. And we should have been sat at the front. And I understood it. But my theology had to say that can't be right. It really, I know it's going to be a bit politically incorrect now, but because I remember Nick when he was the Lord Mayor, but I remember when we have these occasions and we say, oh yeah, let's get the dignitaries in the front row. What a tragedy to do that in the house of the Lord. There's a difference between showing respect. So we do the complete opposite here. Are you joking? But that's what it's like, isn't it? No, that was cruel, wasn't it? Yeah, I'm talking to you, talking to Dee. Not to Lorraine, she was very clever earlier on with something she said. In other words, they were not only dissatisfied with what they themselves had received, they were also envious of what had been given to others who only worked for an hour. These workers thought they were worth a lot more. And there's a part of us that God wants to give us grades so that we can compare ourselves with other people. And I find I often do that, and I'm sure that you do. I want you to notice the tragic chain of events that took place in the hearts of the workers. First of all, they started comparing themselves with others, and that led them to coveting. That led them to complaining, which ultimately led them to criticizing. And that's the cycle that we are all need challenging on: comparing, coveting, complaining, criticizing. And so we're reminded what Paul says, for by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. And finally, you know, grace offers us a fresh start. You know, the Christian life is really a series of new beginnings. That's what grace is all about. No one is first and no one is last. I'm not better than you and you're not better than me. I love the guy who said, you know, Christianity is really about one beggar telling another beggar where you can get free bread. One beggar telling another where you can get free bread. And that's why I think Jesus used such radical language. He says there in verse 16, so the latter will be first and the first will be last. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, just look at Matthew 19:30, which is immediately before this story. Because look what Jesus said in the last verse of chapter 19, in the verse immediately preceding this chapter. He said in that time, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Well, that sounds to me like political language. I want to say to Jesus, make your mind up. Is it a contradiction? He said that with respect to the rich man who came forward. So all of a sudden he changes it over. We go in these few verses and he flicks it completely over. And the first and the last and the first all blur together. And it's as if Jesus is trying to make a point that the first and the last don't matter anymore in the kingdom of God. He's not made a contradiction. He's saying, look, grace has no order. Grace has no rules. Because if grace had law, if grace had rules, it would be law. And grace and law cannot come together. We're either people of grace or we're people of law. You're either loved for what you do or you're loved for what Jesus has done. The two don't mix. God's love is illogical. It is contradictory. That's why it's not understood by human beings. Grace is not about finishing first. It's not about finishing last. It's not about counting at all. It's not about keeping score. It's about having a makeover. It's about having a fresh start whenever you want it. And what this parable says is that, do you know, if you're in the 11th hour today, you can still have a makeover. You can still come into God's kingdom. If you think you're untouched, you can still come into God's kingdom. If you think you're overlooked, you're still in God's kingdom. If you've been battling away since the first hour, God hasn't forgot you, and his promise of that over-generous payment is still yours. If you're somewhere in the middle, it's still yours. So I just say that everybody gets a new beginning every day because of grace. And that's why John Newton writes that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So when you read this parable, understand you're reading a grace parable. And this parable tells you and explains from Jesus about that. And that's all I probably want to say. You can rather live by grace or you can live by law. And I choose to live by grace, but I find myself constantly going back to law. I hope you got something out of today's parable.